Welcome to Torah Imecha, Nach Yomi, with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Lynn Kraft, and today we will be learning Icha Perek Dalet, Chapter 4. In yesterday's study of Perek Gimel, Chapter 3, we encountered the first person of count of an individual in distress. The Gever experienced his own personal affliction in the midst of his people's national suffering, and we were taken along with him on his journey, initially on a downward spiral as he experienced a crisis of faith, and then when he hit rock bottom, we joined him on his upward push towards repairing his personal relationship with Hashem, even despite his unremitting torment. Let's continue our learning with Perek Dalet, Chapter 4. Similarly to Prakim Aleph and Bet, Chapters 1 and 2, Perek Dalet can be divided into two sections. The first, Psukim Aleph through Tazayin, verses 1 through 16, which are said from the perspective of, in third person, in which the Mekonin describes the suffering of Yerushalayim from the perspective of an objective narrator. And the second section, in Psukim Yud Zayin through Chaf Bet, verses 17 through 22, we have a switch to the first person plural, as if the Mekonin is speaking on behalf of his people. Also a perspective that we saw for the first time toward the end of Perek Gimel. The focus of Perek Dalet of Chapter 4 is really on the destruction, very similar to Perek Bet, but as we'll see, in a starker and more intense way. Again, the Mekonin blames Hashem, the leaders, for the people's suffering, and expresses anger also at Hashem's enemies. While Prakim Aleph and Bet, chapters 1 and 2, contain 22 psukim with three statements each, and Perek Gimel, chapter 3, contains 66 psukim of one statement each, such that all three prakim are essentially equal in length, Perek Dalet, chapter 4, is actually a little shorter. It still contains the 22 psukim with the same Aleph Bet acrostic, but with only two statements each instead of three. Perhaps the Perek's shorter length can demonstrates that there's a little bit less to say because the enormity of the tragedy has maybe begun to sunk in, right? Giving us the sense that the Megillah is beginning to draw to a close. Dr. Yael Ziegler notes that while the content of Perek Dalet Chapter 4 can be very emotionally draining to hear or to read, and the descriptions are very stark, it's discussed in a much more factual way, without the same emotional response that we've seen in the previous three prakim, almost like it's accompanied by a numbness or a sense of acceptance. On the other hand, Rabbi Chaim Angel points out that much like in prakim Bet through Gimel, chapters 2 and 3, the Aleph Bet acrostic is disrupted by Pei coming before Ayin again in Perek Dalet in chapter 4, signifying yet again the author's unprocessed painful feelings. So there are two different ways of understanding, you know, how emotional this Perek is. The Perek really does spend a lot of time describing the incomprehensible suffering of innocent children, starting even in Pasuk Aleph in verse 1, Eicha yu'am zahav yishneh haketem hatov, how the gold has become din, how the fine gold has changed, tishtapechna avne kodesh barosh kol chutzot, sacred gems have spilled out onto the head of every street. And the precious jewels are likely a metaphor for the children, as explained by Rashi, Avnei Kodesh Banim Hami'irim Ka'avanim Hatovot. The sacred gems refer to the children who bring forth light like good stones. And this can be further proven by the phrase Berosh Kol Chutzot at the end of the Pasuk, which also appears in Perek Bet in chapter 2 when describing the souls of the children that were languishing from hunger on the street corners. It can be further proven even by reading the next Pasuk in Pasuk Bet, verse 2, because that Pasuk is clearly referring to the children. B'nei Tzion Hayikarim Hamisula'im Bapaz, the precious children of Zion who were valued as pure gold. Icha Nechshevu L'Nivlei Cheres Ma'aseh Yedei Yotzer, how can it be that they're considered as earthen pitchers, the handiwork of a potter? Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, Gam tanim chaltzu shad, heiniku gurehen, even jackals draw out their breast, they nurse their cubs. Bat ami l'achzar, kaye'enim bamidbar, the daughter of my nation has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. Continuing in Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, Davak lishon yonek al chiko batama, the tongue of the young infant, of the young nursing infant, clings to his palate in thirst. Olalim sha'alu lechem poreis ein lahem. Young children asked for bread. There is not a slice for them, or perhaps no one hands it to them. In fact, Rashi comments on these last two psukim. Batami la'achzar ro'im et b'nehem tzoakim la'lechem. The daughter of my nation is cruel. They see their children crying for bread. Ve'in poreis lahem. Shechayehem kodmim lahem l'chayei b'nehem machman hara'av. And there is no slice for them, for to the mothers, their own lives precede the lives of their children due to famine. And for the worst description of all, Pasuk Yud, verse 10, Yidei nashim rachamaniyot bishlu yaldehen, the hands of merciful women cooked their children. Hayu levarot lamo b'shever batami, they were food for them during the breaking of the daughter of my nation. The phrase Al Shevar Batzami also sounds familiar to us from Perek Bet from chapter 2, also used in the context of dying children. Yet the true horror of this depiction is less the death of children, which is certainly horrible in and of itself, yet more so, what's worse, is the fact that their death occurred at the hands of their own mothers, who, as the Mekonin express, are generally known as Nashim Rachmaniot, as merciful, compassionate women, but who acted in the exact opposite fashion. Right? Jewish society, which used to pride itself on its intact moral compass, has totally and completely lost its moral direction in the worst of ways. But how could this have happened? How can mothers eat their own children when we know that a mother's basic instinct is to save their child, even to the extent that they're willing to give up their own lives for their children's sake? What's going on? And I think it's important to realize that this all likely occurred as a result of the starvation that was caused by the siege. When a person's body starves, his brain also starves. And when the brain is deprived of its essential nutrients that it needs in order to function, then that very ability to function properly, to think logically, is severely diminished. In fact, we know today through medical research that, you know, anyone who is experiencing or developing an eating disorder often has a similar experience because their brain is not getting their essential nutrients, and so they can't think logically. And that's one of the reasons why they can't think logically enough to get themselves out of the vicious cycle of the eating disorder, because they're actually depriving their brain of the necessary nutrients. They actually think that what they're doing is okay. And unfortunately, this makes it even harder for them to heal. Regrettably, this horror of mothers eating their children, and I cringe to even say it, was an exact fulfillment of what Hashem had promised us would happen if we don't follow His Torah. As expressed in the Tochacha, the section of rebuke in Parsha Kitavo, at the end of Sefer Devarim, in Perek Chavchet, Pasuk Nun Gimel, chapter 28, verse 53, where Hashem warns, V'achalta pri bitnecha, b'sar banecha uvnotecha, asher natan lecha Hashem Elokecha, and you will eat the fruit of your body, your sons and daughters, which Hashem has given you, b'matzor uvimatzok, asher yatzik lecha oivecha, in the siege and in the distress in which your enemies shall distress you. In the first section of Perek Daled, chapter 4, we also see a lot of contrasts set up between the past grandeur that Bnei Yisrael had experienced and their current misery, which makes the people's pain seem that much harder to handle. Pasuk Hey, verse 5, describes Ha'ochlim l'ma'adanim nashamu b'chutzot. Those who once ate delicacies have now become desolate in the streets. Ha'amunim alay tola chibku ashpatot. Those who were raised on scarlet garments hug the garbage heaps. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7, Zaku nizireha misheleg, tzachu mechalav, her princes, or perhaps the nizirim, the Nazarites, those who took an oath of deprivation, were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Admu etzem mipninim, sapir gizratam. Their limbs were redder than coral. Their bodies were like sapphire, right? This beautiful description of how great these people once were. But in Pasuk Chet, verse 8, chashach mishchor ta'aram, lo nikru b'chutzot. Their appearance is darker than black, or according to Rashi, darker than coal. They're unrecognizable on the streets. Tzafad oram alatzmam yavesh haya ka'etz. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become dry as wood. Very, very graphic description. And following this contrast, we're told of a possible reason for this terrible suffering, the sins of the nation's leaders. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13, Michatot nevieha avonot kohaneha, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, hashofchim bikirba dam tzazikim, who spill in their midst the blood of the righteous. Right? And the leader's sins, Pasuk Yud Dalet, verse 14, Na'u ivrim b'chutzot nigolu badam. Because of these leader's sins, they wandered blind in the streets. They were defiled with blood. Below yuchlu yigu b'vushayhem, so that no one could touch their clothes. And Dr. Yael Ziegler notes the irony here that the Nevi'im who attained special sight spawned people who are blind. They spawned ivrim. And the Kohanim who lived in purity spawned those who were tamei, who were impure with blood, who were nigolu badam. And she also points out that this pasuk can also be understood as describing Bnei Yisrael's experience in galut throughout history, that we wander blind and defiled. And understood in this way, the next pasuk can be said to describe the way that we Jews have been treated in galut as well. Pasuk Tetvav, verse 15, Suru tamei karu lamo, turn away, impure one, they call to him. Suru, suru, altigau, turn away, don't touch. Kinatsu, gamnau, for they flew away and they wandered. They also wandered. Gamru vagoyim lo yosifu lagor. They said amongst the nations, they won't continue to sojourn. When the Mekonnen switches to a first-person plural perspective, speaking on behalf of his nation, he speaks of how the enemy defeated them and how they've defeated they have become as a nation. Pasuk Yudchet, verse 18, Sadu tzadim milecha berchovotinu. They trapped our steps, preventing us from walking in our streets. Karav kitzinu malu yaminu kiva kitzinu. Our end is near. Our days are filled, for our end has come. Pasuk Yudchet, verse 19, Kalim hayurotfenu minishrei shamayim. Our pursuers were quicker than the eagles of the heavens. Al ha'arim dlakunu bamidbar arvulanu. Upon the mountains they chased us. In the wilderness they ambushed us. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. Ruach apinu Mashiach Hashem nilkad b'shritotam. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of God, they captured in their traps. Asher amarnu b'tzilo nechyeh. Of whom we said, in his shadow we shall live among the nations. And the question that many Mefarshim ask is, who is this Mashiach Hashem? Who is it referring to? Who is this one who is anointed by God, who we said that in his shadow we shall live amongst the nations? Rashi claims that the phrase is referring to Yoshiyahu, about whom he really claims the entire parak was written as a kinah, as a lamentation by Yirmiyahu, as it says in Divrei Hayamim Bet, Parak Lamed Hei, Pasuk Chaf Hei, in Chronicles 2, chapter 35, verse 25, Vayikonin Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu, Yirmiyahu lamented over Yoshiyahu, Vayomru kol asharim v'hasharot b'kinotehem al Yoshiyahu arayom, and all the male and female singers spoke of Yoshiyahu in their lamentations until today. Vayitnum l'chok al Yisrael, and they were given as a law upon Israel, v'hinam k'tuvim al kinot, and behold, they were written in the lamentations. And in fact, the word kinot may actually be a reference to Echa, as we know the Chazal refer to Echa by the name kinot. Now, the Maharikara, one of Rashi's students in his base measures, so to speak, suggests that a potential problem with this interpretation is that B'nai Yisrael weren't living among the Goyim and Galut during or even immediately after Yoshiyahu's reign. So what exactly does that phrase of Asher Amarnu B'tzilo Nechya B'Goyim, that we said in his shadow we will live amongst the nations, mean in that context? It's a little bit troubling. And because of this, the Maharikara suggests instead that it's really referring to Gedaliah ben Achikam, the leader appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to lead the small amount of Jews who remained behind in Eretz Yisrael after the Horban, after most of them were taken to Galut. You know, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that the entire country would turn into swampland if he just abandoned it, so he left very, very few. If the poorest of the poor were left behind after Galut Chirishu Masker, and they were there at the time of the Horban, at the time of Yehoyachin, Nebuchadnezzar exiled the leaders of the people, the Talmidei Chachamim, the learned, but also the craftsmen and anyone who could really support a society. The Horban already was only destroying and exiling the poorest of the poor. Now even the poorest of the poorest of the poor are left behind. And Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah as their leader because he was viewed as someone... But it seems, according to the Maharikara, that Gedaliah was actually viewed as someone who would protect them as they lived amongst the nations. Right? The pasuk says, "Asher amarnu b'tzilo nechya b'goyim," that the people said they could live under his shadow amongst the nations. They felt that even though they were in Eretz Yisrael, they were obviously under the sovereignty of Bavel. They were all, the rest of the people were in Galut, and they felt that under Gedaliah's protection, they could actually continue to survive. But unfortunately, Gedaliah was assassinated. He was assassinated by a man named Yishmael ben Netanya, who himself was a descendant of the royal family, and who felt that Gedaliah's submission to Bavel was a deep betrayal. The fact that he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar and he told the people to be loyal to Nebuchadnezzar and just listen to what he said, he felt that it was a deep betrayal. And he assassinated Gedaliah because of that. And by the way, that's the reason why we fast on Gimel Tishrei, the third of the month of Tishrei, it's known as Tzom Gedaliah. Now, potential problems with this interpretation are that Gedaliah wasn't really a Mashiach Hashem. He wasn't a descendant of the royal family at all. He actually descended from the family of Shafan HaSofer, who was the scribe who read aloud the Sefer Torah that was found in the Beit HaMikdash during Yoshiyahu's time period when they were cleaning it up. And he was the one who was asked to read the Sefer Torah to Yoshiyahu and ultimately inspired him to engage in major religious reformation. Shafan HaSofer's sons and grandsons were actually all civil servants who served the Davidic kings for generations. The kings who followed Yoshiyahu, who all had civil servants who were Ben Shafan or Ben something Ben Shafan. And so Gedaliah was a member of Shafan's family, who was not a Davidic, was not a member of the Davidic or royal line. He was a member of the civil servants. He was respected by the people, but he wasn't a Mashiach Hashem, so to speak. He wasn't really anointed by Hashem to rule the people. He was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. And also, Gedalia wasn't trapped by the Babylonian enemy. You know, the pasuk describes the Mashiach Hashem as being captured, and yet Gedalia himself was not captured by the Babylonian enemy. The Babylonian enemy actually appointed him to leadership. So, when he was assassinated, it was by a fellow Jew. So again, potential issues with that interpretation, which might be why the Ibn Ezra understands the phrase of Mashiach Hashem as referring to Tzidkiyahu, who was a king and therefore a Mashiach Hashem, and he was the last king of the Davidic line, and he was in fact captured by Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers because he escaped from Jerusalem when the siege was ending. Knowing that he would be captured, he tried to escape and not help his people but rather save himself, but unfortunately for him, Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers did capture him, and after his reign was over, the people were in fact sent into Galut to live amongst the nations. And so that perhaps might be another way to understand this phrase of Mashiach Hashem. Either way, as we near the end of Perek Dalet, chapter 4, it's important to note that this Perek really does have a lot of parallels to Perek Bet, to chapter 2. They both focus on anger and destruction. They both focus on hunger and death. They both have very, you know, stark description of the people's enemies. And they also both express a similar theology of this incomprehension, of this defiance, of this anger as to how Hashem could do this to his people. But Perek Dalet, chapter 4, then ends on a much more positive note, with almost like a promise. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, Sisi v'simchi bat Edom yoshevet be'eretz Utz. Rejoice and be glad, daughter of Edom, who dwells in the land of Utz. Gam alayach ta'avor kos tishkiri v'titz'ari. Also upon you shall the cup pass. You will become drunk and expose your nakedness. And as the Maharikara explains, based on Ovadia, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yudbet, verse 1, chapter 12, Edom had rejoiced over the fall of Bnei Yisrael. Actually, according to the Ibn Ezra, it was because Edom had been under Malchut Yehuda's control. They were under Judean control, so they were very happy when Malchut Yehuda fell to the Bavlim. And so the Mekonin is telling them, sure, keep rejoicing, but you should know that soon you're going to suffer the same fate as we are, and soon you'll be defeated by Bavel yourselves. Continuing in Pasuk Chaf Bet, verse 22, Tam avoneich bat Zion, lo yosif lahagloteich. Your sin has ended, daughter of Zion. He won't continue to exile you. Pakad avoneich bat Edom, gila achatotayich. He has remembered your iniquity, daughter of Edom. He has revealed your sins. While Edom's sin will be punished, apparently continuously, in fact, we know that Edom no longer exists today in the sense of in the sense that it did, we are told in this pasuk that as opposed to Edom's sin, which will be punished continuously, Bnei Yisrael's punishment will eventually end. Because unlike Edom, we have entered into a brit with Hashem. And that means that once our sinfulness ends, our exile will end, and we will be able to return to Eretz Yisrael as a nation of Hashem again. And so in this way, while most of Perek Dalet of chapter 4 really describes our terrible suffering due to Babylonian destruction of the temple and of our people, of our land, the Perek then concludes with hope for our future, that we'll one day be able to move on from this state of despair and reconnect to Hashem once again. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmat, Rose Foreman, Rachel Rachel, Bat Aryeh Leib, and Rachel Zeitlin, Rachel Bat Shlomo.